Would you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 43? This morning's title is a Fear Removing God's Grace. Fear Removing God's Grace. Grace is by its nature, that something you cannot get, but only be given. There is no way to earn it or deserve it. The crucial point of a Christian faith is our understanding that people are saved by God's grace alone. Amen? There's nothing we can do to, we can do something to earn it. However, there's one catch. It's a very important catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be ours only if we will reach out and take it. So if we choose to receive God's grace, it can remove our fear from our heart. That's the key thing. Before we would have a fear. But once we receive God's grace, that grace will remove the fear out of us. In this chapter, Joseph's story shows him to be even more than the man of integrity and forgiveness. He is a model of God's grace, a type and a shadow of Jesus. Joseph personified the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He responds to the mistreatment with a blessing, and he gathered those who have been long alienated into the family. Let's stop and pray. Father, we, again, coming back to your presence in your house. Though the house is empty, but people are hearing you, watching you, and listening to you, and learning from your word. Hopefully they would not learn from the man, but they would learn from the Holy Spirit, the author of this book. You are the one who gives a faith to us to understand what it's like to have a God's grace that cannot be earned. It is our desire for us to come closer to you through the understanding, even the tiny bit of understanding of the grace that you provide for us. Father, we are asking you to speak to us and anoint our hearts so that we may hear from you, not from men, and that we may understand your truth. And Father, we pray that you anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for our nation and the world. This COVID-19 virus is raising havoc around the world, especially in the United States. Father, we pray that you're willing you take this away soon, but according to your time. And we are grateful that you are using this horrible situation to bring many people to Christ. Let it happen, Lord. Father, we are asking you to give a president wisdom and courage to do what is right in your sight, not for his own glory, but for your own glory alone. And don't let the politicians divide this country for their own benefit, but let them do what is right in your sight. We also pray for the judges who make decisions and supposed to interpret the law properly. Let them do so. And we pray for the healthcare workers, the doctors and nurses, those who are involved in taking care of the patients. Father, we're asking you to protect them and give them understanding and wisdom and diligence so that they may be able to take care of these patients. We also pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel. Another officer got killed and wounded. Seems like there is more and more blazing for the criminals to try to kill officers. We are living in the culture. Father, we pray that you protect our firefighters as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 43, verse 1, please. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt. Now their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. Stop there, please. Necessity drove Jacob to do something that he normally would not do. We might imagine Jacob praying so hard to God, let this famine stop so we don't have to send Benjamin to Egypt with the rest of the brothers. He prayed, but his answer was not coming. God knew what he was doing, but Jacob did not. I think I used this illustration. When we pray, we only see the small portion. It's like we are looking at the back of a tapestry or rug. Have you ever seen the back of the rug? You cannot really make sense of it because all these yarns and thread goes into a different direction. But from the God's point of view, who is looking at from the other side, can see the whole picture. We only see what we see immediately, present time, what happened. So we don't see what's going to happen. That's why we have to rely on God's sovereignty in faith. Jacob cared about Benjamin so much that, get this guys, he was willing to keep Benjamin at home and he was not thinking about one of his sons named Simeon rotting in the jail in Egypt. That's a partiality, horrible, horrible partiality. I don't know where you are with your children. If you exercise partiality, you will regret. Please don't. I beg you not to do that. It's going to bring the trouble if heaven brought already the trouble to you. Go to verse 3, please. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still have another brother? Verse 7. But they said that the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to those words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. And we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be the surety for him. Note the word surety, please. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you, set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. Stop there again, please. Instead of dealing with the real issue, Jacob passed the blame to his sons for all his trouble. He also clearly suggests that they should have lied to this Egyptian official. This time, Judah came forward as a surety for Benjamin. This is the first good thing Judas did. If you remember, he proposed the sale of his brother Joseph to the slave tribe, the Ishmaelite. And then he treated his daughter-in-law Tamar wrongfully. He kept his youngest son. And then he thought that she was a prostitute. He had sex with her. Judah offered to take blame, even though the blaming is a futile exercise. It's like yelling at night. Yelling at night doesn't make the light come true. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. We have a better surety today. You know that. He came from the tribe of Judah, and the Lord Jesus took that place and became our shepherd. We are not able to meet his righteousness, and we are not measure up to His holiness. But the Lord Jesus stepped in and became our surety and gave His life for us. Not only that, get this, guys. In the New Testament also says He give us a guarantee, that is the Holy Spirit in our heart, if you become born again Christian. If Jesus becoming the surety for us is not good enough, He gave us a guarantee that we will be in heaven when we die. How can you beat that? Two for one deal, guys. Verse 11. And their father, Israel, said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for a man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almond. Take the double money in your hand, take the bag in your hand, the money that was returned in the mouth of your sex. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before men, that He may release your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin." He was doing so far so good, right? Until he started to continue. "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Shut up, Jacob," right? Grim-faced, Jacob agreed to let the Benjamin go, but now without the gift and the money. This is Jacob's way, supplanter. Because this is the same ploy worked for him once before when he took the present to his brother Esau, whom he had cheated. It's the best plan Jacob can think of to help ensure the Benjamin's safety. Up until now, there was no vertical plan. Notice that when they mentioned about God, there is no consultation with God. There is no prayer to God. It's all about how they can conduct the business, how can they can manipulate the Egyptian official to bring everybody back home. It was all horizontal way to do it. Man's planning. What if they prayed to the Lord? They might hear from Him. He should have cried out to the Lord for help and guidance instead of blaming his son from the beginning. Verse 15, please. So the man took that present and Benjamin, and they took the double money in their hand and arose, went down to Egypt. They stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to steward of his house, "Take this man to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready. For this man will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered. The man brought the man into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." Remember, Joseph's fearful brother haven't had the advantage of reading the book of Genesis like we do. So they don't understand. You know, every step their trip back to Egypt have been anxious one. Think about it. They were coming close to Egypt, they see that this, I don't know if they saw the pyramid and Sphinx. As soon as they got to see the Egypt area, and they were thinking, "Oh, now we have to meet this Egyptian official who treat us harshly. Now what is going to want?" Because each of Joseph's brothers carried back to Egypt an awakened conscience. But every step from the God's perspective has been preparing them to reach out and take the grace Joseph has to offer. Remember what I said at the beginning? God's grace is available to everybody, but it's each individual's choice to accept God's grace or not. These men are really panicking now because they cannot imagine inviting them into his home for any good purpose. He had dealt with them very harshly before. Now he is inviting them for lunch. Perhaps they figured the kindness into from the Egyptian leaders just like a prelude before execution. Think about it, guys. Under ordinary circumstance, having a lunch with a prime minister would be something to brag about. Let's put in our situation. Let's say President Trump called you and said, "Hey, Mikey, I want you to come to our White House on us. We'll send you the ticket. Will you come to the White House, have a dine with us?" Mikey would brag to us until our ears fall off. But in this case, they are not so sure about it. Verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of the Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sack, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks, but he," that is a steward of Joseph, "said," I want you to note this, guys, "peace be with you." Peace, okay? Note that. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God," okay, "your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I have your money." Then he brought the Simeon out to them. Stop there. As Shakespeare once wrote, "Suspicion always haunts the guilty mind." How true. So when the Joseph steward escorted the brothers to the prime minister's home, instead to the public grain mart, and the brothers immediately become suspicious. To calm the brothers, the steward of the Joseph's home offered encouragement, and he communicated in the Hebrew word, in their own language, two special words. He said, "Peace be with you." In Hebrew word, in the Hebrew Bible, you will see it says shalom. Okay? He used that word. Not only he used that word, God Almighty, Elohim. He's using those two words to calm these people's troubled heart. He's trying to make them to think that God is taking care of this. I'm sure it is the Lord who prompted him to say this way. It's the first time anyone suggests seeing the money they found in their sack from the vertical perspective. Joseph's brothers had never thought to relate the return of their money to the abundant grace of God. Why? Because the guilt had kept them from the seeing God's hands of grace in their lives. It always does. It always does. Yet the unmerited favor of God had been demonstrated in abundance to them, in the grains and grain in abundance and money in abundance. And now their brother Simeon is restored to them, healthy and whole. Mercy in abundance. You know, sometimes I get to get up early in the morning. And during the winter time, the sun comes up late. I get to sit outside and watch him, or stand outside and watch him. And then I remember what the Word of God says in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 23. Mercy, God's mercy is compassion fail now. God's mercy is new every morning. You cannot wear out God's mercy. God will never tell you, "Okay, you used up all my mercy for today. You're done." He'll never tell us. Verse 24. So man brought the man, the first one is a steward, brought the brothers into the Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet. He gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for the Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when the Joseph came home, that they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, Is your father well? Is the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Then they answered, Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. They bowed their head down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Stop, please. Can you imagine how bewildered their brother must felt? And they come fearing the worst, and so far they've been given nothing but the best. Still, they cannot imagine the prime minister being gracious to them, because last time he was very harsh, and he even called them spies. So they prepared the gift in the hope that it might appease his anger. The brothers received blessing of love and kindness from Joseph, without knowing who he is. Who he was. In the same way, folks, in the same way, God showers his love and blessing upon man, even the man doesn't know whom blessing comes from. When we receive blessing from the Lord, of course we most of the time don't even acknowledge it or don't want to know. Like Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York State. It is us who is fighting against this coronavirus, not God. And I was thinking, you're going to regret that statement when you get to see your Creator. Verse 30, please. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into the chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, Serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and themselves, and the Egyptian who ate with him themselves, because the Egyptian could not eat food with the Hebrews. Note that, please. Egyptian could not eat food with the Hebrews. Talk about racism, right? For that is an abomination to the Egyptians. You see, in verse 30 in New King James Version, it says his bowel, not the heart, his bowel did yearn for upon his brother. That is, he was deeply moved, his heart went out to him. Not that Joseph was having a bowel movement. In Hebrew word, you know, let me backtrack. In English word, when you say, feel sorry for somebody and you say, my heart goes out for that person, right? But in Hebrew word, they said, my bowel goes out for that person. I guess it's a deep down, to them it's a deeper down area. Joseph did not eat with his brothers because at the time, Egypt was one of the most racist society on earth. They believed that Egyptians came from their gods. And all the other people came from the less origin. It's absolutely, there's no such a thing as a social mixing with the foreigner in Egypt in Joseph's days. Talk about social distancing, right? Egyptians would not eat with Joseph, even though he was the second in command in entire Egypt. With all of his power, he had to still could not eat with the Egyptians. Hear the wisdom. Get this, guys. God would bring the entire family of Jacob into the Egypt where they would be isolated from the surrounding people for 400 years in the Goshen area. When we studied the book of Exodus, you guys remember, you might remember this. They were isolated in the Goshen area all by themselves. By doing so, they could be multiplied and up to 2 million people. What if? God left them, allowed them to stay in the land of Canaan. Their races would be corrupted. They would be worshiping idols out there with the Canaanites or idols. He had to separate them and put them in the most racist place so they would not be mingled with anybody else. Am I making sense? Do you think God knows what he's doing? Yes, he does. God simply sent Joseph on ahead to make that arrangement. Verse 33, please. Then Joseph set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. Then men looked in the astonishment at one another. Then he took the serving to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with them. You don't see any jealousy, or you don't see any resentment. After they assigned them the seat at the table, 11 brothers noticed that, okay, Reuben first, and all the way down to Benjamin. Somebody who was really smart calculated the odds of that, putting everyone according to the age. Somebody calculated, and there's one in the 39,917,000. So they had to think that, well, either this guy has a supernatural power or he really knows about our family. They had no answer, but only could wonder about it. But, hey, when the spread coming on in front of them, who cares about the odd, right? They are served with a fresh garden salad and thick ribeye and fried okra and overstuffed baked potato. I should not talk this way before the lunchtime. Cornbread, black-eyed pea, and tall glass of iced tea. What can you ask for more, right? Joseph bestowed even the greater honor by giving Benjamin five times as much as the rest. Apparently, none of the brothers resent the special treatment to Benjamin. They all relaxed and enjoyed the meal together like one big happy family. Rather than reminding themselves that they're wrong, forced to pay for their cruelty and injustice for the years gone by, he showed them the favor to the maximum extreme. This reunion is really a banquet of grace on full display. Thanks to Joseph, man of integrity and forgiveness. Listen, guys. What a picture of God's grace we have in this scene from Joseph's life. We so often come fearing the worst from God. And then He leaves us gifts, astound us. We desperately plead our case and He speaks kindly to us in our own language. We try to fend off His anger with our works, gifts, our works. And He welcomed us to His table and feeding us with finest of wheat, the bread of life. Amen. Amazingly, the one who was rejected would work so hard to get us reunited with Him. Would you go to the Psalm 23, please? I know it's not in your sermon note, but it is important. Psalm 23, so popular. A lot of people don't think about it. Verse 5, you prepare a what? Table before me in the presence of my enemy. In other words, He is willing to spend time. He is willing to dine with us in the presence of enemy. He can handle our enemies, but He wants to spend time with us. Do you spend time with Him in His word and in your prayer? You can say, well, I'm too busy. Really? Are you too busy for God? I doubt that. If you have a time to watch movies on TV, if you have a time to read the newspaper, if you have a time to check your social media, you certainly have a time with God. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, please. Right before the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. Therefore, He will be exalted. He may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who will wait for Him. I have two applications for you. Number one, We need to force ourselves to keep the vertical focus on to our God instead of things around us horizontally. Especially when the situation is bad. It is easy for us to think, well, what can we do? Is this bills piling up? We don't have money coming in. You might come up with all the plan. How about this? Why not ask the Lord? Let him do the first. Okay? The tendency to view the life horizontally is not going to lie down and surrender is just because we want it to. It has to be fought aggressively time and time again with a vertical perspective in God. How? How do we do that? One way is to get into the habit of asking ourselves, what is God trying to say to me in this situation? And wait upon the Lord. Second application. We need to remember that our God responds with His grace, peace, and love while we don't deserve Him. Oh, isn't that true? While we're still sinners, He loved us. He gave His only begotten Son. What do we deserve? Nothing. Oh yeah, we deserve hell. Well, that sounds great. Right? Let's learn from Joseph, who embodied God's grace to his brothers. Like God, Joseph was patient, giving his brother time and opportunities to have their conscience activated. He didn't retaliate with the punishment. He could easily. He responded with peace and generosity. Let's linger over this truth and let it lead us to the generous God of all grace. Amen? Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, when the things goes well, somehow we have a tendency to take a credit for it. When the things goes bad, we have a tendency to put the blame on you. Why you're doing this to me? Most of the time, it is our own fault that things are happening. Or the things cannot help, cannot be helped. However, Father, it's not that you lost control. You see the whole thing. You are guiding us to make the things right. You are the one who is guiding us with your sovereign power. You are the one who guides us into such a way that you alone receive glory. And you gift us with your grace, mercy, and boundless love. And Father, please remind us to look at all things from your perspective. Let's learn your ways through your word. And let's hear your ways through our prayers to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.